First Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17. You remember from last week when we began the story of Elijah, the great prophet of God, that he strides onto the pages of the Bible and onto the history of Israel very suddenly. We're only told that he came from Gilead. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab. Ahab was the seventh king of Israel, and we were told in the previous chapter the worst that they had ever had. In spite of apparent political stability and economic prosperity, beneath that there was idolatry. A temple to Baal had been erected in Samaria, and shrines to Baal, shrines to the fertility goddess, the Asherah, and other marks of weakness in their religion and even denial of the uniqueness of Jehovah God. They had stooped to many false things and even wickedness, such as human sacrifice, and Ahab is confronted by Elijah to tell him that enough is enough and God is going to judge his people. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And then Elijah seems to disappear. At least he does as far as Ahab is concerned. He's going to look for him everywhere but cannot find him. We are privileged to know what happened to him. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastwards and hide in the ravine of Kerith east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the ravine of Kerith east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. We're going to consider this morning Elijah by the brook, and consider that for those who serve the Lord as he did, God will speak to that one, and God will supply the needs of that one, and God will use that one. And as that was true of Elijah, so I believe it's true of you and me. First of all, God speaks to those who serve him. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and God told him where he was to go and what he was to do and what would happen to him. Now it may be that you wish that God would speak to you. You may say, well, it's all very well for these prophets that we read about in the Bible and these great men, Abraham and Paul and so forth, but God doesn't speak to me. Well, I don't know how God spoke to Elijah, whether it was an audible voice or not. If he did, then he hasn't done that for me either. I've never heard an audible voice of God that I could have tape recorded, such as came from heaven when Jesus was baptized and so forth. But it may have been that God spoke to him with a deep impression deep down in his heart, and that he knew the voice of God so well because he lived so close to God and served God so faithfully that he could distinguish that voice from other voices. There's always a danger in interpreting subjective impulses as the voice of God. We will be inclined to select the one that we like the best and say, God told me. I'm always wary of anybody who comes to me and says, God told me this, God told me that, unless they bring a scripture. Because very often they simply want the divine imprimatur upon anything that they want to do. But nevertheless, I too have known infrequently but definitely deep impressions that have come to my heart that I at any rate have interpreted as the leading and the guiding of God. But if you would like God to speak to you, I will give you four clues, four rules that you must follow if you would know that. And the first of them is this: believe that God lives and that he does speak. You see, everything begins with faith. Our relationship with God, our spiritual life, everything begins with faith. Without faith, it says, it's impossible to please God. That's why, however moral a person may be, however just or upright, if they don't live by faith, they're not living a life which is pleasing to God. Because it begins with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? Faith is being sure of something that you haven't actually seen. And Elijah had never seen God, because God is invisible, God is a spirit. But he knew God, and he was convinced that God lives. Baal doesn't live, the idols didn't live. They had eyes, but they didn't see. They had mouths, but they couldn't speak. They were dumb. And the Bible always draws this contrast between idols and the living God. And the idols are dumb. Psalm 115 and verse 5. Of idols they have mouths but cannot speak. Well, as you see in the Old Testament alone, 4,000 times it says, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, it stands to reason, doesn't it? If there is a God who is almighty, then one of the things he can most certainly do is speak. Now, why shouldn't you and I hear his voice? Why should you be shut out? Come with faith. But then secondly, there's the work of faith, you see. Faith is always something that results in action in the Bible. It is believing something, therefore. Come to the Bible and listen. First, believe that God lives and speaks. Second, come to the Bible and listen. If you wanted certain people to speak to you, someone would say, go to the phone. He's on the phone. If you wanted someone else to speak to you, would say, tune your radio to such and such a frequency. That's where he's speaking. But God says, this is the frequency, Holy Scripture. Here is the line of communication. Open your Bible and listen. And God will speak. Now Elijah knew his Bible. There wasn't much of it written in his day, just the books of Moses probably. But he knew them. He knew what God had said. And he was a student. And he knew that in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God lays it down to his people at Sinai. Listen, if you obey my commands and you walk in my ways and you do my will, then I'll bless you with these blessings. But if you don't, here is what's going to happen. Verse 16, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Now, Elijah knew that the Bible said that. And so that's the message that he has come with. There's going to be an economic crash, Ahab. God says it. He's spoken to me and I'm speaking to you. Your olive groves are not going to bring forth fruit, nor your vineyards, nor your cornfields, nor your fruit trees. And as you and I study the Bible, then let us listen to God speak to us. And as you come and hear me preach, listen for God to speak. I would not be here in this pulpit if I did not believe with all my heart that a pastor truly appointed of God is a mouthpiece for God's word. That doesn't mean any kind of infallibility to everything that I say or to what any preacher says. But nevertheless, that God has been pleased to entrust his message not to angels, though they might covet that, but to men, unworthy as we are, weak vessels, stumbling of speech. But yet God has entrusted us to be his ambassadors and heralds of his word. There's a hymn in the hymn book, I don't know if you know it or not, but it's a lovely hymn to have just before a sermon sometimes. It goes like this, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee, hushed my heart to listen in expectancy. Speak, O blessed Master, in this quiet hour. Let me see thy face, Lord, and feel thy touch of power. So, don't just come to hear a sermon like you might want to hear a lecture or a discourse or read an essay. Don't just come to see if I have any practical advice that you might pick up to take home with you, good though that may be. Don't just come to check whether my teaching is orthodox. Some people sit and listen to sermons with that intention only, to see if the T's are crossed in the right place and if all the doctrines are there. Others just come to hear stories or to be entertained. God forbid. Come to hear God speak to you. Here's the third thing. If you want to hear God speak to you, pray. Elijah was a student of God's word, and he also was a prayer person. James 5:17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly. You don't have to pray long prayers. That's a mistake that many of us have made, and because we can't keep it up, we stop altogether. But Jesus said, we studied it last Sunday night, you won't be heard for your many words, for your much speaking. Speak, Lord. That's a prayer. If you put an O in front of it and a please behind it, it could be an earnest prayer. God loves earnest prayers. Oh, Lord, speak, please. Because I need to hear what you have to say. Thank you, Lord, is a prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer. Of course it is. The disciples' prayer or the family prayer. Our Father. It takes less than half a minute to pray that prayer. And yet some of us are so ungodly and ungrateful that we can't even give God half a minute of our busy day to say the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us. And so why should God ever speak to you or me if we never speak to him? You see, if we bring our little word of prayer to him, we're expressing our gratitude, our dependence, our needs which only he can meet, and our unselfishness because we think of others and we pray for others as we've done already in the service. Jesus prayed every day, but he didn't pray the same length of time every day. But at crucial times, when he needed a special guidance, he prayed a long time. Pray, be obedient. Here's the fourth thing, and this is very, very important. Be obedient. Elijah was. Look at verse 5. So he did what the Lord had told him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, da-da-da-da-da-da. So he did what the Lord had told him. Will that be said of you? Will God look down on you and say, yep, that's true of him too. That's true of her. You see, if God has spoken to us and we've ignored it, if he has given us a command and we've disobeyed it, how may we expect him to say anything else? The Bible says that God says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. There's only one subject valid, and that's the one he told us about last time. And until we put that right, why should he say anything else? Maybe he isn't speaking to you because he did so and you haven't done anything. I don't know what he wants you to do. Make up a quarrel? Go and apologize? Break a relationship? Join the church? Be baptized? Take up a ministry? Tithe your money and return to God his share of what he has entrusted to you. I don't know what he's saying to you, but do it. Don't pray about it, do it. And then he'll start to speak to you again. So if you believe that God has a mouth and he can speak, and I believe that with all my heart, then learn from Elijah. Come to the Bible and listen. come to him in prayer and talk to him, and then be obedient. But I believe in this passage we not only learn that God speaks to those who serve him, I believe we learn that he provides for those who serve him. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the ravine of Kerith, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. That was God's provision. And God will provide for you and me. We have to first of all believe that. Again, come by faith. My God, says Paul in a thank you letter to the Philippian Christians, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a promise. What personal pronouns? My God, your needs, his riches. Put those things together and believe that, and you'll want for no good thing. See, God has unlimited resources, and he has all wisdom. And as the Lord Jesus taught us, our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask him. He doesn't want us to ask him because he's ignorant. He wants us to ask him because we're his children. He's our Father, and we're dependent. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, he said, will be given you as well. Be obedient, in other words. Put God first in your life, and then don't worry. God will supply your needs. And then comes the action of faith again. See? He must be prepared to move. Verse 3, leave here, turn eastwards, and hide in the ravine of Kerith, east of the Jordan, you will drink from the brook. You see, some of us say, yes, I believe God will supply my needs, and he has to do it here. He has to do it right here. But what if God wants to do it somewhere else? Sometimes we have to move. Now, I'm a very possessive pastor. I don't like people to have to move. If they come and talk to me about that, I try and think of a dozen reasons why God wouldn't want them to move. But you know, he does sometimes. And he may guide you through the company who says, we want you to move. Or he may guide you through being made redundant or losing your job. And so economic necessity is that you have to find a place to provide for your family elsewhere. You see, Elijah couldn't say, you have to provide for me here. He couldn't even say, you have to provide for me in Tishbe in Gilead. That's where I come from. I've got friends there. I've got relatives there. I think I'll go back there. God said, no, you won't. You go to Kerith. And as a matter of fact, Elijah, you're going to live alone for a while. But we must be prepared for God's leading wherever it be. And anyway, we're all pilgrims. We're all on the move, really. Jim and I have had to know what it means for God to say, I want you to move, and I'll provide for you there. And then he had to be prepared for a simplified lifestyle. All he was going to get was water from the brook, and then food brought in by the ravens, bread and meat, morning and evening. There were others in the land that would fare better. No doubt the royal household, Ahab and the notorious Jezebel, were faring better than he was going to fare. But there were others who fared worse. In chapter 18 we're told that there were prophets that Elijah didn't even know about who had been hidden from the persecution in caves, and they just got bread and water. It's always the same. There will always be those who economically and materialistically fare better, and there will always be those who fare worse. The problem with many of us is we only look at the ones who are faring better, and we are jealous of those, and we covet what they have. But Elijah was to be satisfied with the lifestyle that he was appointed for by God in that place at that time, and it was adequate. And it no doubt kept him very healthy, and it was always on time. Specially flown in by Ravens Airlines Incorporated every morning and every evening. That seems to me pretty wonderful. God is the Lord of the ravens. I have ordered the ravens. Isn't that wonderful? Let me stress it again. The sovereign God. I have ordered the ravens. And they brought it to him. Where did it come from, this meat? Every day, morning and evening, this bread. I don't know, we're not told. I have a suspicion. And to share my suspicion with you, I must tell you something that's coming up later in the chapter. When God moves him from here, he moves him to a widow woman from Zarephath who's going to take care of him. And do you know where Zarephath was? It was in Sidon. It was in Lebanon. It was in Jezebel's country. Jezebel was the enemy of God. Jezebel was the enemy of Elijah. She and her husband searched for a year, high and low, north, south, east and west, and then went on for another 2 years searching for him. They couldn't find him. Where was he? He was in Jezebel's country. It says in the Bible, the Lord has them in derision. And so I have a suspicion that this meat was the best that the country could offer, and it came from Jezebel's tables. It would never surprise me at all if when the chefs in the royal palace in Samaria were preparing the entrecote of veal or whatever was on the menu for that day, these friendly ravens were always coming, perching on the window ledge. And these chefs were so fond of ravens. And they said, here's some nice meat for you. And off they went. I don't know, it's a speculation. He had to be prepared to be lonely for a while. Some people have had to move away from here, and they didn't want to go, and although their needs are provided for, they are a bit lonely. They write and tell me so. And they take our tapes. And it may be that sometimes for a while, it was only going to be for a while, you'll have to be lonely. I didn't think he had anyone to talk to until I went round London Zoo some years ago. And in London Zoo they have ravens, just as they have in the Tower of London. And they say that when the ravens are no longer in the Tower of London, the tower will fall down. I don't know. But there are ravens in London Zoo, and they're big black ravens. They have a four-foot wingspan, 2 feet long. And I saw a keeper talking to the ravens. And I said to him, I didn't know ravens could talk. He said, oh, if they're trained, they can talk. So I said, make them talk. So he started to address them. Hector. This must be one of the names of one. Hector. But that's all they could say. Hector. They said it back. Hector. But I was waiting for the next bit, but there wasn't any. When he'd gone, I tried. I said, good morning, good afternoon, a few things, and all I ever got was Hector. Well, so I suppose Elijah could have had some kind of a conversation with the ravens, but Hector for a whole year would be a bit boring. He had to be prepared to be fed by unexpected means. You see, God will supply our needs, that's what I'm saying. But you must be prepared for whatever it comes from. Do you know that in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11, God distinguishes between clean beasts and unclean, ceremonially so, although some scholars think that it had connections with health food, and that in their particular country and lifestyle that there were certain things that were unhealthy for them to eat because they didn't have the hygiene facilities that we have. Shellfish, for example, might be more likely to carry disease, so they were protected from those things. Be that as it may, some things they were told not to touch. Ravens were one of them. Unclean. And yet they were chosen by God to bring this food to him morning and evening. You see, God is the Lord of the unholy as well as the holy. He's the Lord of the ravens as well as the quails, which he used on another occasion. And it may be, this is what this says to me, it may be that if God sends it, we are to accept it, even if the hands are unholy, quote marks. That is, the person who brings it doesn't belong to him. You may have a boss who is anything but godly, but he's given you a job and through his company provides for you. You may have a company who you think is anything but holy, but provided they don't ask you to do anything dishonest, thank God for them. They provide for you. God provides for you through them. You may have a husband who is not a Christian yet, in that sense is unholy, but God provides for you through him. Thank God for him and pray for him. You may be sick. Some old people and some sick people are looked after by people who curse sometimes and blaspheme, and it grieves them, and yet they should be grateful that these are the ones that are the hands that God has sent to look after them. So there's my second point, and then I hurry to a close. First, he will speak to you if you serve him. Second, he will provide for you if you serve him. Last, God uses those who serve him. Oh, you say, surely not here. Elijah isn't used. This is the opposite. If he was used, he would have gone on a preaching tour, for he was a preacher. Well, if that was what he expected, God took him away from preaching and took him out of the work. So you say, well, he wasn't being used. Yes, he was. Even his silence, even the withdrawal, was being used to bring Israel to repentance. You see, do you know what the most severe judgment is that God can bring upon a nation? Economic collapse? No. A failure of the crops because of a failure of rain or dew? No. Listen to Amos, and if you're taking notes, put this down. Amos 8, 11 and 12. Listen. Please, the days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. God forbid that ever happens in the United States. It's happened already in some parts of my country, the United Kingdom. It's true of France, where in some parts of France you'd have to travel 100 miles in any direction even to find another born-again believer to pray with. Judgment hangs over Europe. That's why we pray, Lord, in judgment remember mercy, according to your word. The worst famine to hit a land is a famine of the word of God. And this was what God was doing to Israel. He withdrew his prophet. And so Elijah knew that he'd been taken out in order to accelerate the repentance, to drive home the economic disaster. Where's the word from the Lord? Search for it. Cry to God to send it back again. So even Kereth, even in his loneliness, he knew that God was using him. But Elijah prayed. That's what he was doing at the brook Kereth. He was praying. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops 3.5 years later. It doesn't mean that he said that prayer at the beginning and waited 3.5 years and said another one. It means that all the time he was watching the skies, and he was studying the word, and he was praying, oh Lord, bring this people to repentance. Bring them to their knees. May they turn from their wicked ways and live. May they put away their idols, turn to the law, return to you, O Lord, and do right. Humble the king, convert the queen. Change the face of the land. May they learn that Baal cannot provide for them. Baal is an idol. Baal is dumb. Asherah can't fertilize the land. Show the impotence of their idols. Living God, reveal your power and bring them to repentance. That's what he was praying.
And every day he tested the level of the water, and it had gone down a little bit more. And every evening he felt the ground, no dew. And every morning when he got up, he felt the ground, no dew. God is answering my prayers. Don't you think that's being useful? Occasionally an elderly person who's shut away will say to me, I'm no good now. There's nothing I can do now except pray. And I say, sister, what are you saying? Nothing except pray. Prayer is the greatest work you've ever done. You've been so busy when you were a mother with your little ones and a wife. You've been so busy, but now you're praying and God is blessing us because you are petitioning him. Don't belittle prayer. That's the most useful thing. That's why the prayer warriors of this church, and some of them may not even be able to come to the church, are more important than I am. Because I will know nothing of the power of God unless they pray. Nothing. And we shall know nothing of the blessing of God unless people pray. And some of those prayer partners are beside the brook Kerith in the ravine, lonely a little bit. But God is providing for them. Maybe through nurses, maybe through loved ones, maybe through neighbors, maybe through Sunday school class, I don't know, but he's bringing in the ravens, it's there, and the brook's flowing, and they're praying. You see, you're always useful to God, until he calls you home. He will call you home when you've completed the work that he's put you here to do. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. I don't care what you've done that's forfeited his grace. Come with repentance, put yourself back in his hands, be cleansed again in the blood of Christ, and he'll make you useful again. He will. This is the merciful God that we have to deal with. He was only judging Israel to bring them back to himself. They belong to him. The God that we serve is a living God. He speaks. He'll speak to you. Listen to the Bible. Come back to him in prayer and be obedient. He'll provide for you. Don't be anxious. Give us this day our daily bread. And he'll make your life count. And as you pray, maybe someone will get blessed. And only when you get to heaven will the Lord say, I did that because you prayed. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that you will indeed speak to us, Lord. Sometimes we are deaf and we have hard hearts and we're filled with other things, but break through that. Make us people who listen. Make us obedient. Give us faith to believe you will supply our needs, and give us faith to believe that you will use us as long as you give us a breath in our body. In whatsoever sphere of ministry you have appointed for us, in the public place or in the private place, in the crowd or in the closet, in Jesus' name, amen.